Hello. Didn't expect that, did you? Could we have the ushers open up the shades again? I just feel like it's a little dark in here. Or if you're near a shade, if you could just pull one up. Let's just open them all up. Let's get some light in here. We're going to be dealing with injustice today, and that's like a dark topic. So let's have some brightness in here. Thanks. That's great. You know, a teacher asked one of his students once to give him an example of injustice. And so one of his students raises his hands. This is primary school, and the little kid says, "I got an example." "Yeah, what can you share with us?" And he says, "Yeah, when my father makes a mistake on my homework and the teacher blames me for it." Justice. It's not fair. I heard of a story on the radio once of a father who was trying to teach his daughter a lesson by calling the police to his home. You see, his 16-year-old daughter came home just falling down drunk. And so he was so upset that he called the police. And so the police come to the house. And the police come in and he explains that his daughter is drunk and he wants to teach her a lesson. And then the daughter comes in and says to the police, "Oh, my father has cocaine stashed in the house and has guns hidden all over the place. Let me show you where they are." And so she did. She showed him where the cocaine was and the guns were stashed in the house, and they arrested her father and took him away because, you know, he had illegal drugs, possession of illegal drugs, and he had all these guns that he didn't have permits for. So he was in there. You see, it's hard to teach justice when you don't follow justice. You don't practice it yourself. Injustice. That is our topic for today. You know, and in some degree, we all have experienced some kind of injustice personally. And actually, all injustice is experienced personally, though many times acts of injustice are done more on a broad scale, like from a government per se. But we all experience it. And the people that experience the injustice is very personal for any of us who, when it happens to us. Governments make policies that are unjust, and they will hurt people in the process. And we hear about this all over the world. We see this in the short history of the United States, even in this what we call great country of the United States. We have a history of injustice, especially toward the Asian American community. Let me just go through a quick list of dates in history with some of these things, speaking of injustices toward the Asian American community. We go back to 1848. First, this is when the first Chinese immigrants arrived in California. They provided essential work for, it was during the gold rush, if you've learned the history of California. And so they started to help and work in the gold rush there. And then later, they also were instrumental in helping build the Transcontinental Railroad, which was accomplished in 1869. 1861 to 1865 was what? Do you remember, history buffs?
Civil War.
That's right. Okay, A plus for you. All right. And then 1865 came at the end of the Civil War. It was also the freedom for slaves in the United States of America. 1870, the Congress instituted a Naturalization Act, which excluded Chinese from citizenship and prohibited wives of Chinese laborers from entering the United States. In 1910, the Naturalization Act of 1870, which I just read, was expanded to include all Asians from all Asians are now excluded from citizenship in the United States. This is 1910. This is just about 100 years ago. 1913, the California Alien Act, Land Act, aimed at Japanese farmers, barred anyone from purchasing land who was ineligible for United States citizenship. They're connecting them together now. In 1920, then, women gained the right to vote in the United States. 1922, under the United States Cable Act, any woman who married an immigrant ineligible for naturalization would also lose her citizenship. 1922, that's less than 100 years ago. 1942, after Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor, from a presidential order, forced internment of more than 120,000 people of Japanese descent in our country. 1943, the next year, Congress repeals the ban on Chinese immigration and naturalization. 1946, Filipinos and Asian Indians become eligible for naturalization. Naturalization means to become a citizen of the United States. In 1952, the California Supreme Court rules that the California Alien Act of 1913 is unconstitutional, and Japanese immigrants also become eligible for naturalization. And then 1965, the Immigration and Naturalization Act allowed many more Asians to immigrate to the United States than before, which then brings us to today, basically. So it's true that a country like the United States of America has in its history, and this is just some of our history, acts of injustice toward its own people that live here. And they even made it law. But thankfully, they got rid of those laws eventually. But there's still other ways that we can see. I mean, just to think that by presidential order, 120,000 people that lived in our country, Japanese descent, were put in camps and contained in there because of the fear that was going in the country because of the attack on Pearl Harbor. These are the pictures of some of those camps. And interesting, these are probably stock pictures because if you see they're smiling and they look and everything, I'm sure from what I've read, it wasn't that happy and go lucky there. 22 years ago, another example, the Los Angeles riots occurred because of the verdict of the Rodney King trial. Now, that was 22 years ago, and some of you here aren't 22 years old, but I don't know if any of you have heard that in your history and in the schools, but I remember it very well because I was alive at that time. The police had arrested or tried to arrest Rodney King in the L.A. area, and they brutally beat Rodney King. Here's a picture of him after his beating. And one somebody who was nearby on a balcony took a video of this of the full time. And so it went viral in a sense, though in 1992 there was no internet. But the news media has picked it up and started showing it. And it was just watching it, anybody could see that it was way overboard. Even if he was resisting arrest, they were not trying to control the man. They were just beating him, and there were police officers on the side just watching. And so the country was shocked by it, and of course the African-American community was shocked. So these policemen that were involved were put to trial the following year. So this all happened in 1991. 1992, the trial, and the trial verdict was that all the police officers were acquitted. They did nothing wrong. And so the African-American community in the L.A. area especially, was they felt a great injustice had been done. And so many of the African Americans in that community then, in turn, in their rage, committed other acts of injustice through the riots that happened in the L.A. area, to the point where 53 people were killed and over 2,000 people were injured. And it wasn't even stopped until the military of the United States was called in to put this place in order. This is South L.A., and this doesn't sound like our country, does it, if you've been alive for 22 years or less? But it happened. It was real, and it was crazy. Unfortunately, much of that outrage that poured out from the African Americans was put onto Korean Americans because there was already existing racial tensions in that area. And so when the African Americans felt outraged about what was going on to them, what they feel in disinjustice, then they just poured that rage out on what they already felt some tension with the Korean Americans that were there. So the many Korean Americans' businesses were destroyed because of that. Listen to just one account of what happened then. According to the Kims, which is a family, a Korean American family, demonstrators had wounded their mother. Police officers offered no protection, and they lost more than $3 million of merchandise from their business. I quote, We defended our main store for 4 or 5 hours. This is the elderly Byun Kim recounting this. And we thought the police were going to come pretty soon. The people outside, they were shooting at us, and we shot back. 8 or 9 police finally came in, and we thought our store was saved. And the police pointed their rifles at us, and they said, "Raise your hands and come out to us." So we walked out, and then hundreds of people rushed in. They grabbed everything, and they burned the store down. Many Korean Americans have similar stories of how the police either provided no protection or they just ignored what was going on altogether and while their stores were ransacked. It was a sad thing. Now, did the Korean Americans have anything to do with the Rodney King trial? No. They didn't have anything to do with that, and nor did they deserve what happened. But this is injustice. This is an act of injustice. There are many acts of injustice that are happening, examples of that. Injustice, let's define it. Injustice is a violation of another's rights or of what is right. A lack of justice, of course, and a specific unjust act or just simply a wrong. This is injustice. So all of us have experienced injustice in some way personally. But in the world that is full of all kinds of injustices that is going on every day that we can hear about, and we just heard of one, too, where this, did you hear about the Malaysian airliner that was flying over the Ukraine? Got destroyed. And then people were rejoicing that they shot down a plane until they heard that they realized it was a commercial jet. And then they quickly silenced and took off the websites they're rejoicing and tried to quiet it up. That is a great injustice, and our world is full of it. But thankfully, there is hope because God is just. This is one of the basic truths that the Scriptures bring forward to us again and again, is that our God that we believe is just, even though the world is unjust. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, which say, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He." And then listen to Psalm chapter 72, verses 12 through 14, which say, "For He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in His sight." God delivers the needy from injustice. This is part of who He is. This is part of His character, that He deals with injustice and especially helps those who cannot help themselves. He frees those who are under oppression. And so this is the God we believe in. And ultimately, deliverance from the injustice of this world will come when the age to come is brought in by Jesus Christ when He returns to earth once and for all and judges the world of evil. And so then He will establish His new kingdom on earth. And we read about this and we hear a little bit about this in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, where God says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." God's justice is demonstrated throughout the Bible in many ways, and stories that are done. And there's one Old Testament story that I'm just going to paraphrase for us as an example of God's justice and how He feels so strongly about this in His heart and in his character. It's 1 Kings chapter 21. It's a story about King Ahab. He was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom at that time. Israel was actually split in two parts, the northern and southern kingdom. And he was a wicked king, and his wife was wicked as well. Jezebel is her name. And King Ahab, he must have been bored at some point, and he was just sitting around, I guess, and he realized that this guy, Naboth, had a vineyard close to his palace. And so he wanted to plant a vegetable garden. So he thought, well, this vineyard would be great. It's right close to my palace. I want that vineyard for my vegetable garden. So he went to Naboth, and he said, "Hey, can I have that vineyard? I mean, I'm your king. I'll give you a vineyard that's even better. Or if you don't want that, I'll just buy it from you and I'll give you a good price for it." And Naboth, being an Israelite, knowing that this property is given to him as an inheritance of his ancestors, his clan, in a sense, said, no, I cannot give this land away to you. This is the land of my ancestors. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. So Ahab was disappointed, and he went back to his room and pouted. And he was like pouting, and his wife Jezebel comes in and says, why are you pouting? You're the king of Israel. Get up and act like it. So she told him, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. So she went out, and then she wrote this letter to the leaders of Naboth's village, this man Naboth who owned the vineyard. And she said, she asked the leaders, as the queen said, this is what I want you to do. Declare a day of fasting, and then have all the leaders of the town gather together and have Naboth sit in a very prominent place during this festival, whatever, without food, I guess, if they're fasting, right? And then have two, and she uses the word scoundrels, sit near Naboth, and when in front of everyone, have them at some point get up and accuse Naboth of cursing God and cursing the king. And then once this is made public, then take Naboth out and stone him to death outside the town. And so this was what was done. The elders got this letter. They declared the fast, and they ended up stoning Naboth to death. So then Jezebel goes and tells her husband Ahab, hey, Naboth is dead. You can go claim his vineyard now for your vegetable garden. Hey, and so Ahab goes and he goes to claim his vegetable garden, and then the Lord God speaks to Elijah the prophet. And he says, Elijah, you go to Ahab, who's right now in the vegetable garden, or what is to be his vegetable garden, Naboth's vineyard, and tell him this. And let me read you what he says in judgment. If I have it here, yes. He says this. This is what the Lord says, Elijah says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. That's word for word. That's the Lord God. And then he says the same thing about Jezebel. He says, and also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, which is the name of the village where Naboth lived. God is so upset about the injustice that was done to Naboth over his vineyard. He basically said, I'm sending you to the dogs. Matter of fact, they're going to lick up your blood. God just is a God that is moved to anger when he sees injustice happening in the world. And so when we shake our fist at God and we say, why could you let this happen? You can see from scriptures that God is when he sees these things happening, tragedies that are unjust to people put on others by the powerful, he feels very angry. And those who do the injustice will deserve God's punishment. So God, we can see in our text, Jeremiah 22, that was read for us, God speaks about this feeling and he commands us to be just. He commands us in Jeremiah 22, verse 3. I'll read this again for us. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. And then verses 4 and 5 continue saying that if these commands are carried out, then things will go well with you. And if they are not carried out, then the palace, this is written to the royalty of the kingdom at that time, the palace will end up in ruins and rubble. So God's basically saying, I am putting on you the onus to be just and fair in representing me. And if you are not, then I will squash you flat. God is making it very clear. I am a just God, and you need to be just in representing me. And this is throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, as well as the New. As well as the New. God is just, and he commands us to be just. And we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are to be representatives of that justice that God has in the sense of how we live. We are ambassadors, and so we are carrying out his justice. But we are not to go around squashing people or taking a sword to people that do something wrong. No, this God in another place of the scripture says, "Revenge is mine, saith the Lord." You leave that part to me, but you're not to be about that part. Listen to in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 37. Listen to what he says there, and encouraging us, how do we carry out justice? And he gives some very specific instructions to the Israelites at that time. He says there, "When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length or weight or quantity," in the sense of doing business. "Use honest scales and honest weights," and he gives an example here, an honest ephah and an honest hin. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord." So the Lord God is just, and he commands us to be just. And he gives us specific examples of how to be just and being fair. And if only every American could do this, especially toward those who are we consider alien, right, different from us, or foreigners that are in our midst, there would be no racism if you think about it. Right? There would be no racism, because racism is toward those who are very different, those who we don't understand because they're so foreign to us. We have no connection or relationship to. There would be nothing like that. But God not only commands us to be just, Christians, we see, are to stand up against injustice. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9 speak about this. It says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up for the and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Listen to how Nobel Peace Prize winner Elie Wiesel, he was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps, what he wrote, or the way he put this. He said, "There may be times when we are powerless to prevent injustice, but there must never be a time when we fail to protest, that injustice that we see." So there are opportunities for you and me to stand up for what is right, for the injustices that we may see happen around us, either on a large scale or on a small scale. And when we do, this is a way that we shine for the Lord God, whom we represent as followers of Jesus Christ. He is a God of justice, and we are representatives of his justice on earth. And that is where we speak out against injustice and what we see being done in that. This may mean speaking up when we see somebody undeservedly being picked on at school, being made fun of. If they deserve it, then it's probably not injustice. if they brought it on themselves, we'll have to make that judgment. Helping kids from low-income families that struggle to meet, get things for school, supplies. Maybe they struggle with the studying in the different courses, and we can provide free tutoring for them to help them as if they're our neighbors or we're aware of other students in school that are struggling because of their situations that may not be as secure as our own. It could be volunteering to mentor a teenager who comes from one of the struggling communities of our county, Somerset County. As an adult, we could be a big brother or a big sister to them. We could do something like that. Defending the rights of the poor and needy is hard, and it is complicated. But it is something that we are called to do as Christians if and when we see the injustices in our midst. But we can be encouraged by the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. He says there, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Whenever we get involved in people's lives who are different from us, we will make mistakes. We will often be maybe misunderstood. We could get caught up in things that make us feel very uncomfortable. We could get hurt in the process. But if we're doing it for righteousness' sake, the justice that God desires of us, then we will be blessed for it. At this moment, our congregation, Cornerstone, in our church, CCCS, is doing a little bit to try to address some of the things we see in our community. But we're not doing much. So we can do a lot more to help fight or stand up for the injustices around us and in the world that we see. And God has provided us with so many resources for His kingdom. In the future, for example, we may have a new community center right here in place of our Matilda House. We affectionately call the Matilda House. If all goes well, that could be ripped down and a nice, larger, more space building being built there. And how can we use that resource to help address some of the issues? You know, just be a tool to aid, but what can we do? How can we use that to help and aid the community in some way? This reminds me of the words of Christ from Luke chapter 12, verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There's the example of William and Catherine Booth. Do you guys know who that is? They're the founders of the Salvation Army. Yeah. The Booths, when... You got an employee of the Salvation Army right over here, Faye. But did you know the Booths were outraged when they, in their time, saw women and children working 16 hours a day, every day of the week, in these match factories. These are factories that made matches, you know, that you'd light to get fire. And they used this phosphorus, yellow phosphorus, which was... dangerous for people to be exposed to over time, and it would actually eat and eat away at their jaws. I'm not sure how that would work, and to the point of death. So people would get sick, and they would die because they're working in these match factories, and they're there 16 hours a day exposed to this, 7 days a week. And so they were outraged by this. So the Booths were so concerned that they had the Salvation Army set up their own match factory to compete with these yellow phosphorus factories, but they used red phosphorus, which wasn't as dangerous, if not dangerous at all, I guess, and instead. And so they did this, and they hired people to work at that factory. And the Booths didn't stop there. Mr. Booth got the newspapers and politicians interested, and he gave the other factories, the yellow phosphorus factories, a bad reputation by telling and exposing what was going on, how they worked them so hard, and how this was dangerous for those who worked there. And soon the last match factory stopped using that yellow phosphorus material in their production. So Mr. Booth wasn't very popular at that point, but he didn't really care because he was all about trying to save souls and trying to do what was just for the society in which he lived, in the name of the Lord God. So what can we do? What can we do? What do we see around us when we look at our community or the community you live in or in the world? Because we don't have to just focus here either. There are a lot of injustices going on in the world. And as God designed us as Cornerstone and CCCS and gifted us and passioned us to be able to address something in His name, to bring Him glory, and in the same process, to help people who are facing injustice. What injustice or social needs do we see around us? One small thing we're working on now, it's not quite in place yet, though, is we've got opportunity. The church has been involved in this yearly. It's a backpack initiative where we prepare backpacks and we give them to this local assemblyman who kind of coordinates this, and then he gives it out to the more needy families in the community of New Brunswick and Franklin area. And so this year the church is gearing up to try to do something like that again. You'll hear more about it in the weeks to come. But beyond that, it's very known that maybe Franklin Township isn't the greatest high school system, because I don't see many Chinese living in Franklin Township. That's the key, right? The good schools found in the towns where the Chinese lived, right? Right? Isn't that true? So Franklin Township, I know, it struggles more so, and New Brunswick as well, because it has more urban areas. And with urban societies, there's a lot more issues involved here that create obstacles to education being at a certain level. And so what can we do as a church to address some of those? I want you to think about this. And I want the high school and junior highers to think about this too, because you're at that age. And you see injustices being done in your schools as well, whether you're in Franklin or New Brunswick or South Brunswick or Edison, Montgomery, whatever. But it's all around us. What can we do, not only individually, but as a church? When we were in Freehold Borough living there, May and I, there was this issue that these undocumented, I'll use the politically correct, undocumented people, or illegal aliens, however you want to say it, they were there in Freehold Borough, but they were homeless. So what they would do is they'd have this little camp out in the woods in this one area of the borough, and they built these little shacks. Similar to what you see if you've ever been to Mexico in the ghettos. They build those and they live there throughout the winter, in the cold winters. And they'd have their fires and they'd try to stay warm. And it made the news because somebody had gone into the woods and vandalized one of these shacks and destroyed it. And this is somebody's home. And so it made the news, and there was this, you know, it just brought up the whole debate again. But there is this issue that is right here in New Jersey where people are actually living in shacks. Or in New Brunswick and Franklin, there's people that are homeless that live on the streets. There's issues like that in our midst. What can we do about that? Did you know New Jersey is one of the major ports for human trafficking in the United States? Because we have a large port near New York City. Human trafficking is when human beings are sold or coerced unjustly to be forced into slave labor or prostitution or indentured servitude. And the majority of those who are human trafficked are children or women. And the estimate is that in the United States every year, over 7,000 children are trafficked into the United States. And some of those come in a large percentage, not sure how many, come through New Jersey. Did you know that? Is there something we can do about it? First, we need to understand it. Get more practical. How about families in our own congregation or people we know of or who live in our neighborhoods or that we're just familiar with that have lost a loved one, that's provided most of the earning income in the family, or maybe an elderly couple or single elderly person that still reside in their house and they're just unable to upkeep the house because of their age and their resources, their fixed income. Should we just ignore them and let them go on their own, or is there something we can do to help? Because they're valuable in the sight of God, and so they're valuable to us. I'm just throwing out ideas there, but I want us as a congregation to think and pray and consider, because God uses each of us individually then to do His justice on earth by bringing it to this group, to begin sharing and say, hey, you know, I was thinking about this, and we can build on that, and that idea can snowball, and then His Spirit can bring us together as His church with the different gifts and talents and resources and education we have to come up with what He wants us to be involved in for His name's sake, to bring Himself glory. And then, in the sense, bringing souls then as well into His kingdom. So let's pray about this and see if there's something that bubbles up that you have a passion for, that God has designed you to think about, and then share it with somebody within the congregation or our church. And let's see how God uses you and me to do His work and justice on earth. Let's pray together.